Учення тренюнду і як воронта суа, сі годин чело един тера. Але ностром годиану, даро бізодіє, ед віде нобіс дебіта ностра, будет нос дивитинус, дебиторибус носис, петре нос ин лукас инвентационе, се либера нос амаро.
Praise the Lord. Dear friends, we are continuing our meditation on the Lord's Prayer. This is the ninth meditation on that prayer. We address God, our dear Father. And before this dear Father, we present our petitions. The first petition was concerning His name. Thy name be made holy. Then we prayed for the coming of His kingdom. Let Thy kingdom come. Today we concentrate on the third petition. Let Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. This is the Matthean formulation of the prayer. We know that this prayer is presented in the Gospel of Matthew as well as in the Gospel of Luke. And the Lucan version of the prayer is shorter than that of the Matthean version. The present petition, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven, is not found in the Gospel of Luke, whereas it is present in the Gospel of Matthew. We have seen the general tendency of the Gospel of Luke to avoid repetitions. In fact, this petition is a repetition and at the same time a further clarification of the previous one, Thy kingdom come. When the kingdom of God becomes a reality, God's will become also enacted, fulfilled on this world. Now, the petition, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven, involves three things. First of all, God's will is completely fulfilled in heaven, or heaven is a situation where God's will is fulfilled. That's the first thing. So the will of God has been completely accomplished somewhere in some reality, and we call it heaven. Second, that will is not yet fully realized on this earth. That's why we pray. So the will of God has not been completed, is not fulfilled on earth. So this is a tragic situation. God's will not being accomplished. And the third aspect of this petition is that a hope and conviction that this will become a reality. God's will be accomplished on this earth. For that, and until that moment, we continue to pray, Thy will be done on earth. Now, when we look around the earth, when we look around the society, the world, we see a lot of things that we cannot accept, that a believer has difficulty to accept as God's will. When we see the disasters, natural catastrophes of floods, earthquakes and storms that destroy the dreams of thousands and millions of people, where thousands or hundreds of thousands of people are rendered homeless and even killed by the violence of the nature, the great devastation we are finding these days due to storms and earthquakes and floods and fires, then one is tempted to ask, is there anyone in charge of this nature? Is God really a father who cares for us? And if he is the creator and he is the ruler of the world, why such disasters happen? Again, the question of violence, terrorism, brutality, exploitation, all these somehow make a believer revolt against this situation and ask, is it God's will? If this is willed by God, then how can one call this God dear Father? So the present situation, the actuality of the world, our history, somehow revolts against. It stands in opposition to God's kindness, almighty power. So then we ask, does God really want all this? Is it God's will that such disaster take place? Then we turn to the Bible. What does the Bible tell us about God's will? Are all these things God's will or is something else? In the book of Wisdom, chapter 12, in the book of Wisdom, chapter 11, verses 24 and 26, we read, "For you love all things that exist and detest none of the things that you have made. For you would not have made anything if you had hated it. How would anything have endured if you had not willed it? Or how would anything not called for by you have been preserved? You spare all things, for they are yours, O Lord, you who love the living." Everything is created by God and is loved by God. God doesn't hate anything. God doesn't want that death. God doesn't want destruction. God is not the God of death. God is the God of life, source of life. That's what we read again in the book of Wisdom, chapter 2, verse 23. "For God created us for incorruption and made us in the image of his own eternity." God created human beings in his own image and likeness to live forever, for immortality. So life comes from God, not death. God doesn't want death. Then how is it that death has entered into this world? That is a story being told in the first chapters of the book of Genesis, that God created everything good and everything was beautiful. He saw that what he created was extremely good. And into this creation that was all good came the evil through the temptation, through the fall, through the sin. And now, at the present situation, there is evil in this world. There is negation, and that is part of the nature. Now, what is God's will for this world, for our lives? We pray, "Thy will be done." And what is this will? How do we understand God's will? What is this will? In the book of Jeremiah, we have an explanation given to this. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. "Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." God's plan, God's will, is a plan of hope, a plan of welfare, not of destruction. God doesn't want to destroy anything. God wants that everything he created exists. Everybody he created in his own image flourish, be happy, be loved, and love. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verse 14, Jesus tells us, "It is the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should not be lost." Or, "It is not the will of the Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost." Nobody should be lost. That is God's will. God doesn't want anything to be lost. God doesn't want to lose anyone. That's why Jesus told so many parables explaining God's mercy, kindness, searching for the lost. The parable of the good shepherd we know the shepherd looking for the lost sheep, leaving the 99 in the desert and going after the one lost, so that even the one that has strayed from the fold should come back. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. So that is God's will. God's will for us is our life, not our destruction. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 4 to 7, Paul has this to say. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. So it is God's will that we be adopted as children of God, that each one, each human being be adopted, become the son and daughter of God, the adopted son. So this divine sonship is the will of God for every human being. So God doesn't want the death. God doesn't want the destruction. God wants everybody to be happy. God wants everybody to be his children. In the letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God's will is our sanctification, that we belong to him, that we become God's children. So God has a will for the whole world, for the universe, for each individual. But how do we find this will? How are we to understand this will? In the letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God. In order to discern, in order to understand the will of God, we need to be transformed by the Spirit. Not conformity to the ways of the world, but conformed to the Spirit of God, a transformation, a new way of thinking, a new approach to the world and to the life. This we see in the Blessed Mother, Mary, when she is addressed by the angel Gabriel, and she is given the news or the invitation to become the mother of Christ, mother of the Son of God. Mary said, "Let thy will be done. Be done to me according to your word." God's word, expressing God's will, is being accepted unconditionally, without questioning, without doubt, in faith. So in order to understand the will of God, one needs faith and one needs obedience. That's what Abraham did. Abraham believed and Abraham obeyed. According to God's word, Abraham started off his journey. All through his life, he had only one thing: listen to God, believe even when the call seems to be difficult to follow. And so Abraham becomes the source of blessing for the entire humanity. The son of Abraham, in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled, in Jesus Christ, we have the example of discerning the will of God and obeying the will of God. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of God." It is in Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 34. "My food is to do the will of God." Again, in John, chapter 6, verse 38. "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." So Jesus had only one thing in his life: to do God's will. And what is this will? In John 6:39, it is said, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." God's will is life eternal for all the humans. God wants all to be happy, all to live. So God is not a cruel being. All the disasters we spoke about at the beginning is part of the nature. Something strange and mysterious about this will of God is that we do not understand the whole plan of God. The life is like a mosaic, a big mosaic picture. Our life itself can be considered as a mosaic picture, and each incident, each experience in our lives is a small piece. One piece has only one color, and taken by itself, that piece of stone has no meaning. It's just one stone. But when it is fixed in a particular position in that entire picture, and when all the stones are in place, we see a beautiful mosaic picture emerging. So is our life. Whatever we consider as disaster, as failure, as painful experience, have their own role in our lives and in the entire history of salvation of the whole world according to God's plan. We do not know very often what God wants. That's what Isaiah says, chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are mysterious, and these ways are always for good. God never wants anybody's death, anybody's destruction. He wants that his creation flourish, that the people who bear the image and likeness of his face be happy, and in this happiness, God's glory is being manifested. In order to understand this will of God, we have to listen in faith. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21, we read, though the Lord may give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher. And when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. At every turn of life, at every decision we make, we should listen to the inner voice of God, the Spirit of God murmuring in our heart, this is the way, walk in it. God reveals his will gradually, step by step, day by day. So we should be attentive, listening to his word. As Jesus was listening to the word of his Father, he spent entire night sometimes in prayer. And the last night before his death was a terrible agony. And in the agony, he was struggling to discern the will of God. There was a kind of rebellion of his human will against the divine will. Father, let this cup pass away from me. Let this cup pass from me, but still not as I will, but as you will. So bending the will, the human will, to the divine will. So Jesus had to struggle to listen to the will of God and to obey. Finally, on the cross, he could say, everything has been accomplished. It's all finished, fulfilled. So the life of Jesus was a life of fulfilling God's will. And that's what he wants his followers to be. To complete, to do the will of God. So when we pray, let thy will be done on earth, it's also a petition, a prayer. Father, bend our wills to your will. Let your will be done in my life, whatever that be. And I am sure, I believe firmly, that whatever happens in my life comes from you and you will only good. Let your will be done on earth, on this earth. Let every human being bend their wills to your will. Lord, let your will of happiness, joy, peace become a reality in our world. And when we pray this, we pray with the confidence that this will become a reality. That's what the promise of God involves. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, we have this promise. See, the home of God is among the mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. So God will come down to wipe away every tear. All the disasters will come to an end, and all the evil forces will be defeated. And that's what God wills. God wants his creation to thrive. And that's when the kingdom of God becomes a reality. Until then, we continue to pray, Father, thy will be done. However painful it might appear, however disastrous in the face, in the appearance it would be, even though we do not understand, we do not grasp the meaning, still we believe that your will is for our life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for sending us your Son to give us life eternal. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.